I'm going to talk this morning about maintaining purity. Our text is back at Leviticus 16, and it's verse 18 and then 23 and 24. And let's work through this these verses. And he, the high priest, shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, that is the brazen altar. There was an incense altar inside the tabernacle, but outside was the brazen altar where the fire consumed the sacrifices. So he'll go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, for the altar itself, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and shall put it on the horns of the altar round about. It had horns, had little sharp curving out things at the corners of the brazen altar. And Aaron, he's the high priest, shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments. So he's wearing these white wool-like garments. He's been out there with blood, with the slaying of the animals, with the handling of the blood. Now he enters back into the tabernacle there. He puts off his linen garments, which he had put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. He changes clothes. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. What we're looking at then is to follow this during the Day of Atonement. This is the time when God required a sacrifice for the people in general. This was not you bringing your lamb, coming to the priest, saying, I have sinned, and I have brought this sacrifice. It was not a personal thing. This was, and the book of Hebrews says that this is the what God shared with us in symbolic form is what Jesus Christ, our high priest, actually performed in reality, that instead of taking the blood to the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized God's presence, Jesus ascended into heaven to the throne of God, to the actual presence of God, and there presented his own blood. So we find that all of this is important to us. Now, we have talked about the attitudes that needed to be set. We've talked about the cleansing that happened before the sacrifice was made. And this is where I was encouraging you to really deal with not just all the gross sins that the world commits, and to stay away from those things, but those little things that we excuse, you know, pride and envy and being irritated with others and making life all about us. And I was encouraging you to get clean from that. Then we talked about the actual sacrifice itself, and we found all through the New Testament that the idea of making a living sacrifice, and when he says sacrifice, he's taking us back to the Old Testament. He's taking us back to those things that we learned by symbolic form, that now instead of giving your sacrifice as some lamb that you own, you are actually putting yourself on the altar. You are giving yourself. So we talked about that last week. But I find here that there was a cleansing after the sacrifice. After you have really given yourself to the Lord, and you're not given to the petty feelings of bitterness, of anger, of being offended, all these things. Rather, this is you proactively looking out and caring for others. You're out of yourself. You're not looking on the things of yourself, but on the things of others. It's not all about you doing well. It's about how can I help the other do well. And in this, we learn the love of God. The two greatest commandments were to love God with all your being and to love your neighbor as yourself. And when asked, well, who do I have to count as my neighbor? Jesus gave the story of the Good Samaritan. And by that story, we find out that the neighbor happens to be whoever is near us, and we see their need, and we have the ability to help them. And so out of love, and for the purpose of love, we help them along. We don't help them if that help would actually be used in a wrong way. That wouldn't be a loving way to do it. So that is our self-sacrifice in love. But how do we then maintain that purity? How do we, after giving ourselves entirely to the Lord, how do we keep on cleansing ourselves as the high priest was instructed to do? All right. Cleansing, I want you to understand, is an ongoing process because the very process of life tends to defile us. It's like walking through your life. At the end of the day, you might have to wipe mud stains off your shoes. You might have to do all kinds of things, you see. Because where life takes you, sometimes it gets dirty. Now, as life brings us into these impurities and puts before our eyes things that's difficult for us to unsee, as it puts before our ears words and concepts that we ought not to dwell on, how do we continue to cleanse ourselves? Well, let me give you then a couple of insights into this. The priest went to the large sea, the large laver that was made. There were smaller ones that were used to cleanse the animals before they were cut up and so on. But there was a large sea that they actually would get into and bathe and be cleaned. So my first encouragement to you is to immerse yourself in God's Word. Take a bath. Soak. There's some defilements that don't come clean by a quick splash of water and rubbing your hands. Sometimes you got to soak. Now you may be soaking in the shower, but you got to soak. After the burnt offering, the priests immersed bodily in the molten sea and received total cleansing. My urge to you is that after you give your body to God, immerse yourself in God's Word. You must read God's Word. Now, I would encourage you to consider this in two forms. One is to have your daily devotional reading. And I would encourage it to be at least a chapter. And with that, you spend time praying to God. My way of doing it is to pray myself empty, stop being about me, and then read myself full, read that chapter of the Scriptures. And then after the reading, to go back to prayer and pray myself practical, active, to put into practice the things that I've learned, to avoid the sin, to accept the promise, to obey the commandment, whatever I'm talking about, to learn these things about God and Christ. So I pray myself, I pray the application of the Scripture to my life. Now, that is a mainstay. That is the thing that will get you through the day. Now, I'm far more alert. My wife was telling me that there are people that start out the day active. I said, that sounds crazy. Because I'm just getting around to it about 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. I'm getting to where I could actually think. And but then it's hard to shut it off at night. So that's the way I am. My point is that there's another kind of reading that I would encourage you to do. And that is, find one of these things. You find it online. You find it perhaps in the back of your Bible, front of your Bible. Or I have some that I can share with you. A schedule to read the entire Word of God in 1 year. Now that means several chapters. But it also means that it's not meant for you to ponder over every word. You can't get through it like that. So, greater reading. My son, Paul, was telling me that he took the challenge to read through the entire Bible in, I forget now, 6 months or 3 months, I forget what it was. And I said, how many chapters is that? He said, well, he didn't go by chapters. He took his Bible, the number of pages, and divided it by the days that he would have. And then he read that many pages. Put a marker in, went for the next day. So you say, well, what good is it if you're not spending a lot of time thinking about it? Because this is the running water. You're soaking in it during your devotional time. But this is the running water that acquaints you with the Word of God from beginning to end. It takes you to those places that you don't particularly like to go read, like Leviticus, you know. It's a bunch of stuff that it's hard to understand. And so it'll take you through there. And there's things in there that God wants you to know. So to be reminded of all of this, and in a short period of time, just that large reading to get through it in a year or even in less, I would highly recommend that. Two kinds of reading. So, replace the lies of the world and of your own mind with God's truth. You see? How many times I've read through the Bible, I can't even imagine. I have lost count through these years. But I never yet read the Word of God without God bringing up something, and I said, I don't think I ever saw that before. That's amazing. And I'll tell you why that happens. People ask me, why does that happen? Wasn't I paying attention before? Probably, but your life was different when you read it last time. Your needs were different last time. So something would have caught your attention where God was meeting a need at that moment, and then you're different. You're a different person. You're at a different stage of growth. You're facing different problems now. And so when you come back to that same passage, it will have a new and fresh thing. You'll catch the meaning of the Bible being the living Word of God. So, replace the lies of the world and of your mind with God's truth. His Word can cleanse, can sanctify, make holy, and can heal our souls completely. And this is an ongoing thing. So Jesus warned, and I warn you of it, the condition of a man who had been possessed by a demon, and then the demon left, evidently just kind of left on his own. This guy's boring, so he just left. I don't know. The man did not get saved, but the demon left on his own. So while this seemed to be a wonderful turn of events, it invited further and more calamitous conditions. You say, how did the demon leaving invite worse? Well, it's like men today who changed their way of life by sheer force of will and to some extent are successful. Now, granted, that life is better, but it's not fulfilled. Notice what Jesus said concerning this. He's talking about this very thing of cleaning yourself without replacing the falsehood with truth. Luke 11, 24 to 26. Jesus said, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he, the unclean spirit, walketh through dry places seeking rest, finding none. I don't know whether he was looking for another person to possess or what he was doing, but he saith, I'll return unto my house whence I came out. I'll go back to that guy. Wasn't so bad after all. When he cometh, he finds it swept and garnished. He says, hey, this is a better life than when I left it. I get to mess up this house. all new and refreshed. They went through spring cleaning while I was gone. See? Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in. He brings his little family in there and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. He says, if you could get rid of wickedness for a time, but have nothing to replace it, what bar will you put on the door? What alarm system will you fix in your life that will keep the demon out, that will keep the bad things out? Surprise, there is no lock. But there is something you can do, and that is you can fill your life with God, have the Holy Spirit living in your heart, and the demon comes up and says, I'll go in here, and it's the Holy Spirit who answers the door and says, be gone. Demon or not, they have to obey God. And so you're safe. You cannot be possessed by a demon when God is in you. So fill yourself with God, with the Word of God. So reading God's word after sacrificing is a very critical step. After we have confessed, repented, and given all to God, the fact is we are still in desperate need of God's complete healing power. We don't understand how bad off we were when God saved us. We don't understand how he saw us blemished, mutated, corrupted. He gives us some pictures in the Old Testament, like a child born laying in its own blood, all filthy, laying in a field untended. That's what God sees us when he saves us, and he takes us to be with himself. So there is a lot of work to get done that we don't even know yet because we haven't seen all of the light that he's going to give us. So you dare not leave yourself empty. God's word is the element of cleansing. Notice John 17:17. Jesus prays, sanctify them, make them holy. How? Through thy truth. And he explains, thy word is truth. Run to the truth to get the light that dispels the darkness. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, this is the church, this is the believers, you, that he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so here is that soaking up the word of God. Picture for a moment, yourself bathing in God's love, soaking it in, loosening all the things that seem so stuck to our thinking and our life. We can defeat this by immersing yourself in the Word of God. David pictured this cleansing in Psalm 18. Notice the two sections, the salvation by God in verses 17 and 19. Here's his testimony that God saved him. He delivered me. This is the word saved. He saved me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me. They went before me in the day of my calamity. They led the way to my calamity. The Lord was my stay. I could stand because of that. He was my staff that held me up. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me. Again, he saved me because he delighted in me. And so he's rejoicing in his salvation. But notice that after that, he needed some continued cleansing. We see in verses 20 to 24. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Because, see, righteousness means doing it God's way. And God's way is the one that keeps you from falling. So the blessings come when you do it God's way. Sin is doing that which will hurt you and others. So when we learn to avoid those things, life gets better. according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. And he says, so it was better times after I got cleansed. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. You see this obedience? And have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, meaning I was looking at them. I was reading this, you see. I did not put away his statutes from me. Just set it on the shelf, leave it alone. I was also upright before him, with him. I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight, before his eyes. Charles Spurgeon said on this passage, for all his judgments were before me. The word, the character, the actions of God should be evermore before our eyes. We should learn, consider, and reverence them. Men forget what they do not wish to remember, but the excellent attributes of the Most High are objects of the believer's affectionate and delighted admiration. We should keep the image of God so constantly before us that we become in our measure conformed unto it. This inner love to the right must be the mainspring of Christian integrity in our public walk. The fountain must be filled with love to holiness, and then the streams which issue from it will be pure and gracious. And about the phrase, I did not put away his statutes from me, he makes this comment. To put away the scriptures from the mind study is the certain way to prevent their influencing the outward conversation, manner of life. Backsliders begin with dusty Bibles. They go on to filthy garments. That's your downfall. That's where you stopped washing in the Word of God. But secondly, just immersing in the Word of God, there is the urge here, apply the cleansing of the Word. It is one thing to lay in a little stream and just let the water run over you. It's another thing to take your, what's that little scrubby thing? Loofah sponge. Get your loofah sponge and suds up and rub your skin and get those old cells off there, you see. Get to work on this thing. And I want to take you to James 1, 21 to 27. And we'll just take our way through this and notice what James, this holy, holy man, half-brother of Jesus, the oldest of his brothers, who became the pastor at the city of Jerusalem, the Church of Jerusalem, and was known to be a truly holy man. He wrote to Christian people, and think of that, he's writing to Christians now. So he says, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Well, that sounds very delicate. He's talking about something very serious. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to, he says to these Christians, save your soul. All filthiness pictures finishing the process of cleansing. Don't be content with the surface cleaning. Superfluity of naughtiness here means what's left over, the residue of wickedness. You say there was some left over? Oh, yeah, sure. How old were you when you got saved? Up until that time, you had been ingrained in the world. Up until that time, you believed the falsity of Satan, of the world, of the flesh, and the devil. You were dyed in the wool with the things of the flesh. So when you got saved, there was a big change. But now there's all the The little things. What's the residual effects of wickedness? You won't even recognize those until you go to the Word of God. Now, the method James suggests here is receiving God's Word and doing it in a way that he calls engrafted. Get the Word of God engrafted in you. This is the word for implanted. Implant the Word of God. Now, we were talking before about this idea of meditation. Meditation is not what the world calls meditation, where you make your mind go blank and be happy that you have a blank mind. Wait for some demonic thought to come floating through. Not a good idea. Bible meditation, Christian meditation, is where you focus, on your, like your daily devotion time, you focus on a passage and you ask yourself, why did he say it this way? Why did he say that word? Why didn't he say another word? You know, I would think that maybe he would say it this way, but he said it this way. And you begin to ask the question, God, what did you really mean in all of this? Now, that is the continuing work of meditating on the Scripture that implants it in our very soul. Meditation is the thing that brings the words of Scripture deep inside your heart because you've taken the time to think about it. Then he says, which is able to save your souls. And again, he's writing to Christians who've already been saved. So, this term refers to the second part of our total salvation that we call sanctification. Sanctification. It is the saving not of our spirit, because that was done when we asked Christ to be our Savior. That saved our spirit. But it is the saving of our soul. And what does this refer to? It's our mind, our will, our emotions. It's the higher part of humanity, keeps us apart from the animals. It's our mind, our will, our emotions, you see. Now, those need to be changed. Those need to be saved, you see. And he says, this is how you do it. Engraft the word inside you. He goes on then, James goes on, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror, for he beholdeth himself, and then goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. As with the case of every learning that involves more than gaining an intellectual grasp of concepts. See, there's a grasp of concepts. Oh, I see, 2 + 2 = 4. I get that, see. But learning to drive a car, You don't want to ride with a guy who only read a book on it. If you go to get on an airplane, you hope that the pilot had some practical training and didn't just read about the principles of aircraft, you see. So whenever you're really learning something, there is more than just gaining certain facts. You have to practice the kind that the Living Bible gives us. Having merely heard the truth invites us to forget by reason of doing something else. I'm a person, you know, they talk about own the moment, you know, be present in all of this. And I'm too much this way. I turn from what I'm doing and I take on a new interest and I start doing that and I come back and I say, well, who left all that? Oh, I did that. You know, left it out. Oh, that needs to be done. I didn't finish that. You know, and I've just turned my attention. That's why I was never good at doing homework. I got home and everything was different, and I got involved in that, and then the next, and then the other, and then of course TV, and so. Then by the time I was ready to get back to school, I said, I was supposed to write a paper or something, wasn't I? I would get to school and find that they were having a test that day, and I thought, oh, man, I should have studied. But I just went from one thing to the next. Don't do that with the Word of God. My wife loves to take notes of the messages, so she'll compare her notes with my notes. And she says, well, you didn't say anything about that, but I have 3 points on that. So, oh, that's great. So she gets to preach to me after I preach to her. Get involved with it, and then plan to be a doer of it, not a mere hearer. It's not the hearing that makes you holy. It's the doing. He goes on in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the, besides just looking in the mirror and then forgetting it, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's his term for the Word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. King James Margin says, or doing. Would you like to be blessed in what you do? Well, then you have to be a doer of the word. This word looketh is the word meaning bending over to examine something. Isn't that a picturesque thing? It's like, oh, I see it. Examining something by bending over pictures the kind of looking somebody does when he wants to become fully acquainted with something. He says, I want you to look at the Bible like that. And he calls here the Bible the perfect law of liberty because, you know, we might say, well, there's a bunch of stuff here I don't quite understand. Keep looking at it. Because it frees us from the bondage of ingrained sin and sinful thought. So easy to fall back into those old patterns. But it's that really looking at this law of liberty, really wanting to become acquainted with it, that changes the way we think and what we do, and therefore frees us. So doing God's word gives us the blessing of God in our work. Jesus explained this in one way in John 7:17. He said this, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He says, go ahead and put these things to the test. People have said to me, but I don't understand that doctrine. And I said, well, then obey it to the best you can, and it'll become clear to you. You see that? If he will do his will, he will know the doctrine. James then goes on to complete his passage to say, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, empty, to no purpose. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's those deeds, you see. James here addresses the toughest job we have, bridling our tongue, our speech. In fact, to neglect this, to excuse how you talk, how your speech affects others, to belittle that, say, well, it doesn't matter. Hey, I call it like I see it. Well, to neglect this is to deceive yourselves concerning your Christianity. Christ said, it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles the heart, but the defilement of the heart shows what comes out of your mouth. See? Now, it's not to say that this task is easy. In fact, James will later tell us that it's impossible to conquer the tongue. Look at James 3:8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. But here's the fact, while we cannot tame it, because every day it tries to buck us off, we may certainly bridle it. we can put the reins in there and hold it back. The bridle was put in the mouth of the horses, you remember? And the thing is, put something over your mouth when the wrong words, born of wrong thoughts, come right on up and are ready to come out, you stop it right there at the mouth. I'm not going to say that. Albert Barnes explains, bridling means restrains or curbs it not, if you don't do that, as a horse is restrained by a bridle. The horse that would like to go his own way, because the bridle can hurt his mouth, a tender place, he will obey when you are controlling him. See? So we must bridle what we cannot completely tame. So your challenge then is to so immerse yourself in God's word that it transforms your speech. Your speech should be different after your immersion in the word of God. We are to meditate in the word to change the thinking that prompts our speech. Now the psalmists link our meditation on the word of God and our speech. And I just want to bring this out to you. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, or rock, my redeemer. You catch that? He says those two are linked together, and I want them both to be acceptable to you. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. In Psalm 49:3, my mouth shall speak wisdom of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. He saw that the link between what he was meditating on and how he spoke. Now, in the time I have left, let me close with a real-life story to put together all the things I've been trying to say this month in the morning services. True story. A lady told me of a difficult situation she faced. Her unsaved mother-in-law came over for dinner. Now, you all heard the jokes about the man and his mother-in-law. This thing of the daughter-in-law and the mother-in-law is so tough that nobody even makes jokes about it. She came over for dinner. All of a sudden, in front of the family, she made very derogatory comments about her dinner, her house, and her kids. Pretty well covered the whole thing. Right there. As you might imagine, she was flustered, humiliated, hurt, and then just plain angry. Should she continue to sit there and hypocritically smile at her? That smile turning to a snarl? I want you to remember that it's not the negative thoughts and the emotions themselves that is actually sin. It is what you choose to do with those negative thoughts and emotions that may become sin. If you choose to do nothing, sit there and smile, the negative thoughts will automatically stir up bitterness and resentment. Your ministry to the offensive woman will be hurt. Maybe at that point you don't care, but God does. So she excused herself from the table, got alone with God in her bedroom. She wanted, and you can almost see the mother-in-law smiling. I got to her, didn't I? I got to her. But she wanted to catch those hurts and those negative thoughts before her brain programmed them into her way of thinking. So before God, she admitted before God her negative and unloving thoughts and feelings. She was telling him how she felt. She was plainly honest before God. She told God that her mother-in-law's remarks really hurt. She told him it's humiliating and embarrassing every time she puts me down in front of everybody. And so she experienced her real emotions before God. Then she remembered to search out her root sins connected to wrong thinking. She asked God to reveal the root causes for her reaction against this mother-in-law's words. You see, those words are either true or false. If they're true, you could actually thank her for bringing it up. But if it's false, it doesn't mean anything. Well, God allowed her to remember that over the years, she had buried her mother-in-law's criticisms and never really dealt with them. She said, that's just the way she is, and well, you know. But she never really dealt with them. So at that moment, she asked God to expose everything in the hidden chambers of her heart about this situation. She recognized a bitter spirit that had grown up over time. This was the blindness to her, that she wasn't prepared for this when the mother-in-law would say these things. She had never fully forgiven this unsaved woman. What did you expect? See, the ungodly do ungodly things, think ungodly thoughts. I was asked to lead a group of young ladies from the seminary I was going to. They were in the college, I was in the seminary. And I was asked to be the speaker as these musical girls, we went around to various places. We stopped at one remote church place, and the man looked us over, and he said to me, does the school know that you've taken these girls out? Did they approve of this? I said, oh, no, we sneaked off, and they'll never know. No, I didn't say that. It was in my mind to say, but I didn't say that. And I said, oh, of course, they set this up. Well, he walked away, and the girl said to me, we can't minister here. This guy is so offensive. And as I thought what to say to them, it came to me what I needed to say to myself. And I said, we have known this guy for like 2 minutes, and already he's offended us where we don't want to have anything to do with him. I want you to think about the church that has him as a pastor, who is with him every week and probably during the week. I want you to think of ministering to them. And it dawned on me that to deal with this man, to love him in God's place, I needed to forgive him. But to forgive him, the first step was for me to pity him for being what kind of person he was. And I thought, this guy has no control of his mouth from his brain. And that's been a key to me. That when I felt so offended, my first step was to think, well, that's probably how they treat everybody. How far away does he push people, see? And so I pitied him in that state. And as I pitied him, I could love him. In feeling sorry for him, I could say, I'd like to help him. And by the time we were done, I was able to say some things that I think really did help him. And we all felt better about it. Well, she remembered about searching out the root thing, found the spirit of bitterness. And she decided that it was time to fully forgive this unsaved woman who Satan was in control of the way she did things. So she immediately chose to repent of her sinful and unloving behavior. Further, to forgive the one who offended her, take care of herself, forgive her mother-in-law unconditionally, so that God would release his grace in her life and then into her mother-in-law. You know what she did? She offered herself up as a sacrifice to God. She said, it's not about me. It's about how I could help this person. She told him that this situation was not about her. It was about winning her husband's dear mother to Christ. Just as Jesus gave his life to offer this woman salvation, so she sacrificed her hurt feelings and her self-centered pride. Just let it burn up. She turned to a few passages in the Bible, and she noticed how God told her to act toward persecutors. Here's the deal, Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you," Jesus said, "love your enemies." How do you do that? Well, "bless them," speak blessing things, "to them that curse you." They're saying bad things, you say good things. They say, "I wish you fall," you say, I hope you stand. Bless them that curse you. Then, "do good to them that hate you." Actually, step up and do the good thing. Give that gift. Say those words of kindness. And then pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. There may be nothing you can do, you see, except to pray. And then you pray for their salvation, and you pray for them personally. John 15:20, Jesus said, don't get sidetracked on this. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they," the world, "have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. You will find friends that you didn't make that are just friends because they love me. But you'll find enemies that have nothing to do with you. They just hate me." Well, there in the bedroom, she praised God for her salvation. She asked for his grace to allow her to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now she knew that by faith and as a cleansed vessel, she could face her mother-in-law, not with anger, but with pity, with compassion, with patience. God's grace was free to flow through her once again. She went back to the table, expecting God to love her mother-in-law genuinely through her. How would she see the love of God? She would see it in this lady's forgiveness, kindness, even compassion. Two verses. Ephesians 5:26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." This is how you maintain purity. Hebrews 10:22, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith," because what? "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." Even our conscience doesn't condemn us. "And our bodies washed with pure water." This is our goal. This is that maintaining of purity. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you might help us to make good friends of the Word of God. That we might have a holy curiosity of what you might want to tell us even today. That it's one thing to hear the preacher's sermon. It's another thing to hear the preaching perhaps on the radio or some podcast. It's another thing to listen to your words spoken directly to our hearts. And we do this as we come to the Word of God and hear your words to us. I ask, Father, that you might help us to see the importance of this complete orientation toward your way of thinking and your way of being that we can only get from the Word of God. So, Father, help us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, but then, as James urged us, to apply the cleansing from the Word and be doers of the Word. With heads bowed, eyes closed, maybe you're saying, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, And that's where I am. I have been trying to coast as a Christian. And I haven't been immersing myself in the Word of God. I haven't actually been applying all the things that I've read and learned. And so God helping me, my decision this morning is that I will be that person. I will maintain the purity that God's given me by salvation. I will maintain the purity that I have by offering myself as a sacrifice to God. But I will go to the Word of God and learn it His way. God helping me, that's my choice. Would you lift up your hands and say, pray for me. This is my concern. This is where I want to be. This is how I want to grow in the Lord. Pray for me. Slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Father, then we just turn to Thee. We thank Thee for the wealth that You've given us in the Word of God, for the fact that it's large enough we can keep on reading it all of our lives and find something new every single day, something new to us, something new to our lives, something new to our understanding. And Father, we don't want to give our minds to the things of the world. We don't want to give our minds to the things of our flesh. We don't want to give our minds to our own self-thoughts, for these are the things that will lead us astray. But when we immerse ourselves in Your Word and then apply that Word to our lives, we find Your deliverance. We find the saving of our soul, of our mind, our will, and our emotions, even how we feel. I ask that You might so guide and direct that every believer here will dedicate himself and herself to the reading of the Word of God as a daily thing and even as a yearly progress to get through the Word of God, to understand every part. And so we thank You for these raised hand. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.